Journey and his sacrifice of some everything points to a Savior that we're experiencing right here today in 2017. Your whole life to this point brings you to this moment today that you can have an encounter with Jesus Christ, the great I am, the one that said that he was before Abraham. Jesus is here today, ready to encounter somebody with transformative power. And we call that, just like they did 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God descending on us in this place. And that's exactly what you and I feel right now, the great I am. Hallelujah. What a privilege to be in God's presence today. What a privilege to gather together and worship him in Jesus' name. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of James today. James chapter 1. And we'll read two different passages in James 1, verses 19 and 20, and then we'll skip over to verses 26 and 27. Verses 19 and 20 and verses 26 and 27. If you get me a little more monitor, Brother Nathan, that would help me. Allergies are rough. Amen. For those of you that didn't say amen, I'll pray that you get to experience that a little bit. I don't feel like it was hearty enough. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Go ahead and read along with me in any version. I just want to read this because it really spoke to me when I read this, actually now a couple months ago. This has been a message on my heart for quite some time, and I want to share what I feel God has spoken to me through these scriptures. The Bible says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." And then he says, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." Huh. That checked me a little bit. And then I continued reading. And in verse 26, it says, "If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." Refusing to let the world corrupt you. I want to preach a message I'm going to entitle Pure Religion. Pure Religion. Let's pray right now. Let's ask the Lord to help us. God, we thank you today that we are able to feel you, God. We don't have to have that today. This could be just an obligation. It could be something that you have commanded us to do with no reciprocation by your end, God. But we've come here, Lord, and gathered together in the name of Jesus, and we sense your presence, God. We feel the power of the Holy Ghost already in this room, God. From the moment we started lifting you up in worship and in prayer and in singing songs, God, I felt the Holy Ghost moving in this room, God. I don't know about everybody in this room, but I can testify that I feel you, God. I feel your power. I feel destiny in this hour, God. I feel the move of your Spirit about to touch somebody and change them, God. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, God, by your Spirit and through your word, God. Reveal to us the word for this hour in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Somebody shout in Jesus' name. Now let's give him one more hand clap of praise and just offer to him a sacrifice on an altar of worship. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, religion has gotten a bad rap as of late. Even religious people criticize religion these days. It's gotten to the point that, you know, it's the trendy thing to do in trendy churches by trendy people to say they're not religious. They just have a relationship. And that's great and fine. And I've even heard some as go as far as they say, Christians, they say, "I hate religion," that they despise religion. You can hear this kind of rhetoric coming from behind some pulpits, probably even in our city today. But you know, when you study the Bible and you study specifically the book of James, you see that religion is not the problem. Religion is not what is killing people in the world. Religion is not what is dividing people all across this planet. Religion is not your issue with God today. As a matter of fact, it is the solution to your problem and your alienation with God today. The problem is that we have lost pure religion. We have lost what religion should really be in our lives. We have lost the meaning and the impact of religion. We even found a place in our lives that we misinterpret what religion really is. Don't get me wrong here. I've even preached a message, if you look it up in the archives, about last year sometime, maybe this time or a little later, that religion can't save you. And so don't throw tomatoes at me yet calling me a hypocrite. I'll get to that, okay? And it's true. Religion cannot save you. Nothing that you can do today can earn you salvation. Nothing that you work at is something that's going to get you credit with God where he owes you. Because salvation today is still a free gift. The Holy Ghost today is still something that is freely offered to anybody, regardless of your background, regardless of how good or how bad you might have been, or even what your background and race is. God has given us salvation as a free gift because he has paid the price for you and I. But what we're missing by shunning good or pure religion is a tremendous opportunity in our day and age. When we shun the idea of the kind of religion that the book of James talks about, what we're doing is we're missing out on a tremendous opportunity. An opportunity for you, an opportunity for this church, an opportunity for this community, and an opportunity to this entire world. We're missing the opportunity or even a tool that God has given us to transform our lives and transform the lives of people around us. This world doesn't indeed need another religion that confuses the already skeptical masses, but what this world does crave is something true, something meaningful, something that actually changes lives. This world doesn't need another group of people that gather once or twice a week and call themselves some label or that label or associate themselves with each other. But what they are looking for is a group of people that have belief in a God that produces a real and meaningful and powerful change in their lives. I'm talking about an action to change a world that seems to be doomed to destruction. Every time we read about another world event, we know that this world is cruising towards a destructive end. But we know still in our hearts and in our minds and believing in the word of God that God is the answer, that Jesus Christ is still the answer for a lost and dying world. I don't know what your problem is, but I know that my God is still the answer for your life. He's still the answer for your family, and he's still the answer for my own soul. At first glance, the scripture text that we read includes portions of the chapter in James that seems to be loosely related or perhaps not even relevant to pure religion. But when you dig a little deeper to the theme of what the Apostle James is writing about here, it resounds so very deeply, at least it did to me when I read this. It resounds deeply to this postmodern church age that we're living in and that we have today so prevalent. The book of James, if you really look at it and you study it, it's really like a New Testament book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. It's a book of instruction. It's a book that gives us very detailed and powerful instructions on how to live a Christian life successfully. And it's not just an instruction book that tells us how to have lip service about, well, I'm part of this church and, you know, we've got great music or we've got a great preacher or we got all my friends and family there and you should come and have fun with us. That's all fine and good. I pray we get a lot of that stuff in our church. But the book of James speaks to a Christian life that is produced by action and sacrifice. It's filled with people that are illustrated in words of sacrificial giving and a life of pain and sometimes even trials, but people that overcome. It's a book that shows us how to live and how to have pure religion. pure religion. You see, we're living in the West here. We live in a world that's blessed, and we avoid pain at all costs. Man, if we've got a little tinge of a headache, you're scampering for an aspirin in your cabinet. I can't have any pain or suffering in my life. I'm a citizen of the United States, you know. We're in the middle class here. How can we have any suffering? You know, my mattress is a little lumpy. I'm going to get on the internet and order a new one. Or, you know, my car doesn't quite crank up the kind of juice it used to, so I'm going to go ahead and shop for a new one. We live very comfortable lives, and it's free of trials and tribulations compared to the people that lived hundreds of years ago or in the days of the book of James when it was written. But in contrast to what the writer of the book of James is writing, there were people that embraced a life of persecution and a life of pain and suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. It was a life that they freely accepted the kind of pain and suffering that we so flee from. And it's something that produces action in their lives. It produces an end, a result. It produces change in their lives. So in our scripture text, James contrasts how important it is. And this point that hits so close to my heart. He talks to us about anger. The A word. Anger. There's a lot of anger in 2017. There's a lot of angry people in a day and age where we have less to be angry about than ever. We've been so blessed. We've got it so good. And come on, I'm not just talking about, you know, right now I know what you're doing. You're thinking, yeah, you're right. All those politicians and all those crazy, you know, sinful people that are cruising on their way to bust hell's gates wide open. I'm talking about the church. Come on, you don't have to dig very far on social media to find a Christian that's angry about something. Angry about something they didn't get their way, or angry at the church, or angry at a brother or sister. And we live in a day and age where we're so blessed. We get to hear the gospel. We get to worship freely, and we've got the freedom to be in God's presence anytime we want to. We got God's provision, and we've got God's power. His miracles are being multiplied in this day like never before. And yet we got anger like never before. This is not in my notes, and I promise myself I'm not going to be long today, so I'll be careful. But, you know, it's amazing if you've ever had the opportunity to travel internationally. If not, you can look up some documentaries that'll get this point across. But if you look at people who live in the most destitute parts of this world, you find some of the happiest people in the world. The people are clapping that traveled. If you expose yourself to some of the people with the most intense poverty, some of the most intense exposure to disease and lack of resources, you find some people with the most fulfilling and happy lives. And yet, when you come out here to the people that are the most blessed in all of human history, we find people that are eat up with anger. And when I read the writings of the book of James in chapter 1, this resounded to me as a message we've got to be able to get in our hearts and proclaim as the church. We've got to be able to understand this and live it, because this idea of being angry at everything cannot be an idea that is adopted by the church of the apostolic age. We cannot be Pentecostal, apostolic, end time believers and be people that are angry at everything. We've got to be able to be like the book of James says, be blessed, embrace everything that God puts across our path, whether it's something that causes pain or whether it's something that causes blessings. We've got to be able to say, thank you, Jesus, for letting me breathe. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me have a trial. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm going to suffer for your name's sake, because I'm a child of the King. An angry Christian isn't winning anybody over with your presentation of the gospel anyway. Right. Amen. You know, I'll go there. The world has anger. They've got a corner on that market, you can say. politicians, violent-themed movies and video games, theatrics, all have anger covered pretty good to go around. This world doesn't need any more angry people, and certainly not angry Christians or angry churches. We need people that are the light of this world, not the darkness, not the fracture, not the division. We need people that can say, I've got a God that's above every problem. I know there's terrorism. I know there's sickness. I know there is need and hunger and there's pain, but I've got a God that's above every need. And so I'm calling for a church to live like you believe it. Live like God's real. Live like God can provide for anything and overcome anything. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Why? Why? Well, you know, can't we be angry? Well, actually, you can. We'll get there if I hurry enough. But he says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. And so we've got to have a different mindset about this thing. We've got to shift our ideas. We've got to be able to smile in the face of adversity. You know, it's like if you're in middle school and you got a big brother that's a lot bigger than you, and he's hiding behind you while the bully is talking smack. And you can just smile in the face of adversity. And you can say, you know what? You can talk all you want because I've got somebody who's got my back. Well, come on, church. We've got a God that's got our back. You're going to feel pain. You're going to have defeat. You're going to have faithless times. You're going to have times where you don't believe God's even real. But if you can just close your eyes and say, devil, I don't know what you're going to bring against me in the last half of 2017, but I'm going to still worship God. I'm going to still smile from ear to ear because I've got a God that's able to overcome anything. Come on, that's the kind of church this world wants to see. That's the kind of church Winston-Salem wants to be a part of. Hallelujah. I don't have any earth-shattering revelations here, but no one is attracted to angry people. Nobody wants to hang out with an angry church. Nobody wants to hear the gospel from somebody who's all defeated. But God is calling a church to be a light set on a hill, a city that cannot be hid. And so why not wipe that smirk and put on a smile and say, I know a God that's able to overcome and bless. James continues to push the issue a little further in verse 26. Now he's talking to the church, obviously. Verse 26, if you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, or that post button. If you claim to be religious, but you don't know how to control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Your religion's worthless. Now look, let's have an honest moment here. Being a Christian is hard. It's not all easy. It's hard to take up your cross and follow after Jesus. If we're following the bar that Jesus Christ set, if we're supposed to be Christians, Christ-like, that's not easy. And so if my religion is following Jesus, and if James says, if I don't control my tongue, I make all that work worthless, I'm listening. I want to know what he's talking about. If you can't control your tongue because of your temperament, the Bible says that your religion is worthless. And maybe that's why all those trendy Christians say they don't like religion, because they can't control their tongue. They like to get angry at this and that. But we've got to be a church that rises above that. We've got to be a church that displays the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Come on. Anger is not part of the fruit of the Spirit. Last time I studied it, last time I went through cross training, I didn't get a lesson about how to be angry, but I got a lesson about how to live joy. I got a lesson about how to live peaceably. I've got a lesson to live an overcoming life, displaying the character or the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Anger is indeed not always sin. There is a type of anger which the Bible does approve of. It's called righteous indignation. God is angry in Psalm 7:11, Mark 3:5. You can read about it for yourself. And believers are actually commanded to be angry in Ephesians 4:26. And so there's a place and time to be angry and a way to be angry. But that's not exactly what's being talked about here. If you look at the two Greek words throughout the New Testament that are translated as anger, one of them means passion or energy, and the other one means being agitated or boiling. There's a big difference. The two are obviously talking about different things. And so biblical anger is a God-given energy, or I would say a motivation intended to help us solve problems. You know, you can look at David being upset over hearing the prophet Nathan sharing about an injustice, or Jesus's anger over how some Jews had defiled the temple in Jerusalem. But neither one of these examples of anger involved self-defense. That's always the key. Anger that is selfishly motivated is pretty much not biblical anger. If your anger is about you, protecting you, puffing you up, restoring your dignity, restoring your pride, then you've got it all wrong. But that being said, it's important to recognize that anger at an injustice inflicted against another person is also appropriate. Anger has been said to be a warning flag. It alerts us in the times when others are attempting or have violated to somebody's boundaries. God cares about people, and so there's a place for it. There's a time for it. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Wow. If you look at that, you see, first of all, we can be angry. But all of a sudden now he's talking about giving a place to the devil. And so I'm going to take from this scripture that being angry can easily become something you don't want it to be. Anger is something you've got to control. Anger can produce something that is destructive. Anger is something that can lead people down the wrong path. And in the scripture, we read about that. One obvious sign that anger has turned to sin is when instead of attacking the problem at hand, we attack the wrongdoer or the person. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19, I won't read it, but it says that we are to speak the truth in love and to use our words to build others up, not allowing rotten or destructive words to pour out from our lips. And so unfortunately, this poisonous speech is a common characteristic of fallen man. Anger becomes sin when we allow it to boil over without restraint in our lives, resulting in a scenario which hurt is multiplied. You know, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Or you said something to me, I'm going to spread something about you. Or you didn't do this for me, and so I'm not going to do it for you. The book of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." And so often the consequence of an out of control anger is irreparable. And anger becomes sin when it refuses to be pacified. Anger is sin when it holds a grudge or it keeps it all inside. Anger becomes sin when we don't address the root of that anger or bitterness. And it can cause depression or irritability over just little things which are often even unrelated to the real problem. We can handle anger biblically by making room for God's wrath. And it's especially important when evil or men abuse innocence in people. We can handle it appropriately and biblically by returning good for evil. Isn't that a novel idea? When somebody talks nasty about you, say something good about them. When somebody steals something that should be yours, why not give them something a little extra? When people are evil or they're hurtful, why not return good from evil? Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 21, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, you can't shine darkness into a dark place and expect anything to change. You can't expect a darkness to be overcome with more darkness. You can't expect a lie to be overcome with more lies. You can't expect hate to be broken with more hate. The only way you're going to shine a light in this world is to let God's light shine through your life. And so, why not overcome evil with good? And that is exactly the key to converting our anger into love. Our actions that flow from our heart have to be motivated by God's love. That is how we change our feelings from anger into an act that is godly and rooted in Scripture. We can handle anger biblically by communicating and solving our problems biblically. I don't have time to go through all this. I'm going to try to hurry. But there are four basic rules of communicating through this found in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read just very quickly. In verse 15, it says, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So if you need to figure out a way to get over your anger, just dwell in the truth. Speak that truth. And don't do it out of a nasty attitude, but do it with a mindset that is rooted in love towards that person. Even if you can't find it, pray until you find it. And then look at this in verses 25 and starting at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are not members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give it to him that needeth. I won't go on, but it talks about this concept that you can overcome evil with good. You can overcome hurt and pain with good. You can overcome all sorts of darkness by letting God speak through you. So real quick, four things. Number one, be honest and speak. Be honest and speak. People can't read your mind. I almost said something very politically incorrect. We've got to speak the truth in love. Now you're wondering. I'll just say it. I was going to say, hello, ladies. I'm sorry. Edit that out, Brother Nathan. Be honest and speak. Because if you harbor negative emotions, if you harbor anger and resentment, and you don't talk to the person that has caused that in your life, it's never going to get solved. You can go on your 40-day fast. Let me tell you something. It's going to meet you on the other side of that fast. You've got to be able to speak and be honest. Number two, stay current. We can't allow what is bothering us to build up until we lose control. It's important that we deal with what is bothering us before it reaches critical mass. Man, I see this way too much in people. You know, we let things just fester in our hearts, and we just let it boil. And every one of us have a different level of a pressure release valve in our emotions. And some people, that thing pops real quick, you know? That hot-tempered person, they'll just talk and just let it flow. But other of us, me included, we'll just let that fester. You know, I'm good. I can control my temper. And it gets boiling hotter and hotter and hotter to the point where it becomes an eruption. And if you aren't talking to the person that offended or hurt you, if you're not talking to the root of your pain and your bitterness and the anger in your life, then you don't even know if they meant what they said. You don't even know if they've completely changed. Stay current. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. Along this line, we've got to remember the importance of keeping the volume of our voices low. Tone matters. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I'll leave that where it is. Number four, act, don't react. Because of our fallen nature, our first impulse is always going to be a sinful one. When you're hurt, your first human gut instinct is going to tend to be something that is not godly. But if you can, you can step back from your situation, pray, consult with a godly man or woman, talk about it, and then come to that person and act in a godly way, you're going to address it in a far more productive way, and God's going to help you through it. And so sometimes we can handle anger, but putting up boundaries in our lives and cutting certain things or cutting some certain channels out, we've got to be able to act to solve our problem, because anger is not going to accomplish anything positive in this church. Anger is not going to accomplish anything productive in your Christian walk. Anger is not going to solve your marriage. It's not going to solve your children. It's not going to solve your job crisis. But if we can allow God to flow through us through his word and what he's talking about, how we should live, the book of James is a great place to start. We can see a revival of productivity in winning people to God through what God is doing in our lives. I don't want to be a part of an angry church. You don't want to be a part of an angry church. No one wants to be a part of a church filled with angry, bitter, hurt people. We've got to be a church that overcomes what this world has stole from us in the first place. You remember that day where you first spoke in tongues? Do you remember that day where you were prayed through? I remember it so clear. I remember those times and the milestones after, those altars I've built in my life. I remember how it felt to have the Holy Ghost take away all anger and bitterness and all those times that God has wiped away my tears and wiped away the pain. I've got to hold on to that through the valley of the shadow of death. I've got to be able to hold on to those feelings. I've got to be able to believe that God's going to bring those back on the other side of my trial. And so, yes, James, I count it a blessing to be tried. I count it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Jesus, because I know he's got my back on the other side of my valley. I want to be a part of a church that reflects God's character. We talked about this a little earlier, but the fruit of the Spirit is absolutely vital for church growth. The fruit of the Spirit is absolutely necessary for your growth. It is the character of God. The writer of Galatians chapter 5, where the fruit of the Spirit is detailed, talks about it in the context of fruit, a singular fruit. And when you study this topic, you see that the fruit of the Spirit is actually a glimpse at the very character or personality of God. And again, if we're going to be Christians, then we've got to have the fruit of the Spirit. If Heaven View is going to be more than just lip service, we've got to be a church that completely declares to this city and to this world the character of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I believe that's exactly what James was trying to get across in the last portion of our scripture text. We've got to have the fruit of the Spirit in our church. We've got to have the character of God in our Christian walk. We've got to have this kind of life in our relationships and how we display God to our world. James says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That last phrase is amazing to me. Refuse to let the world corrupt you. I immediately think of the illustration of a child and how innocent they are as a baby. And as they grow, you, as parents of you that have had children, you know, you get this reaction a lot. Where did they learn that from? Where did they get that phrase from? Where'd you learn to act like that? Where'd you learn to lie so good? Who taught you that you can steal? Who taught you that you can hurt? And we as Christians, when we are baptized and filled with the Spirit of God, the Bible illustrates to us that we're children to him. We're new babes. And we've got to be able to hold on to that innocence and not let this world steal that from us. I don't know about you, but there are times I look back and I'm disgusted how I behaved and how I think in my head and how my actions and my words display to people that even I love. And I go back to those times when I first received God into my life and how pure and how fresh and how fruit of the Spirit I felt. I've got to hold on to that. Heaven View, we've got to hold on to that. We can't be a church that drifts away from the character of God. We've got to be a church that loves. We've got to be a church that has joy. Come on, we need a little more smiling in our church. We need a little more joy, regardless of your situation. Regardless, I know it's hard, but sometimes we just got to smile and have peace, even though we don't feel peace. We got to be patient, even though we don't want to be patient. We got to be kind. When the world isn't kind to us, we've got to be good to people when nobody's been good to you. And all you can think about is, I need somebody to be good to me. Well, we've got to have that fruit of goodness in our lives. We've got to have faithfulness when nobody's being faithful to you. We've got to be gentle when people are being harsh with you. And you've got to display self-control even when this world is out of control. Now, I don't think that this is something that comes overnight, but we've got to cling to it. We've got to strive for it. We've got to pray to get to that point where, say, Jesus, form yourself in me. Make me more like you are so I can win this world. I don't think James meant the verse that we just read to be an all-inclusive list of what makes up pure and genuine religion, but it's certainly a good start to touch people who are hurting, to minister to people who have nobody. If you want a good kickstart to your journey towards the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in your life, find the hurting and touch them with love. Find somebody that has nobody and be Jesus to that person. Find the hurting that are hungry for something deeper in their lives and find a way to touch them with the love of God in your life. Do something that changes your world. Be Jesus to Winston-Salem. Be Jesus to your coworkers. Be Jesus to your children and to your family. You want to destroy the pain and suffering in our world more than just talking about it or tweeting about it. Find a way to spread love. Find a way to spread comfort. Find a way to be peace where this world needs it so desperately. You want to talk about change? Be the change. You want to talk about peace? Be peace to somebody and let it emanate from your Christianity. What's more life-changing than allowing your religious experience to be shared with somebody else that has nothing in their life worth living for? What can be more transformative to this world than finding somebody that doesn't have the hope that you have and declaring to them the good news, the gospel? There's a hope for you. There is something that you can receive that will give you peace and joy unspeakable, full of glory. What can be more powerful than giving your life to telling somebody about what Jesus did for you, even when you don't feel like he's done anything for you? What can be more transformative in your Christian walk? And what would turn this church upside down than a bunch of believers that make up their minds that I'm going to preach the gospel to everybody I come in touch with, whether it be by my words or, better yet, by my deeds? I'm going to live a life that shouts Jesus to my community. I'm going to live a life that declares the good works to the people I touch. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wonder if you close your eyes just for a moment here. I'm coming to a close. Musicians, go ahead and come. I wonder, just close your eyes just for a minute and say, God, don't let me miss something in my life that is neglecting this message. I know it's so easy to glaze over another Sunday, another message, another challenge to my soul. But there's an opportunity today. There's an opportunity for us to be changed. And as a result of us being changed, there's an opportunity for us to change our world. God, help me today. I don't want to be like this world, corrupted. I don't even want to be like the church that considers themselves Christians, but they don't demonstrate anything that relates to you, God. I want to be a sounding board for your word. God, I want to be somebody that puts on the whole armor of God, which includes the breastplate of righteousness, which was intended to reflect the glory of your light into the enemy's eyes. I know the enemy is attacking several people in this congregation. I know there's people in here with needs, desperate, dire needs. I know there's pain here, God. I know of some of the situations specific, but surely there's many, many more I don't even know about. I don't need to know about them. You know every one of them. You know the details of every scenario and situation, and you know their pain. God, I'm praying that your light reflecting from their lives to this world would be the answer for the pain and suffering that is in this room. God, help us, help us, help someone today to receive your spirit in a way that shines so bright in this world that it would blind the eyes of the enemy and bring people to you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's all stand right now. I hear the trendy Christians, and I agree. This world doesn't need any more religious divisions. We don't need any more traditions that separate people. We don't need a church that doesn't impact their world and their communities. We don't need us four and no more congregations. But we need pure and genuine religion. We need a church that would be on display in this world. We need a church that makes the evening news every weekend because of how much glory they're shining in their cities. We need Christians that our co-workers, teachers, and peers and neighbors look to and say, it's obvious to me that God is working in their lives. I don't want to be a secret. I want to be on display for God. I want to be a part of a church that appeals to the Spirit. A church that touches people that are hurting. A church that cares for those that have nobody to care for them. Christians that are selfless and giving. Christians who listen and don't just talk about it. People who aren't afraid to share what they have and share what God has done for them. I want to be a part of a church that James talks about that has pure and genuine religion. The appeal of this church isn't just a life that's easy where you skate through life and make it into heaven with no problems. If you're here today and you're a guest and you've never received Jesus Christ, biblical salvation, you've never repented of your sins, where you truly make a commitment to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm turning to you. You've never been baptized like the Bible talks about being baptized, being buried in water while the name of Jesus is being declared. You've never received the Spirit, biblical salvation. If you've never received that, I want you to know that the appeal of the church isn't an easy life. It's actually a life of sacrifice. It's a life of taking up your cross, following Jesus, laying down our own desires, and taking on the responsibility and the burdens of our brothers and sisters. If you're here and you never received that salvation, my hope and prayer is that you'll accept God's greatest gift in your life today. But I'm not going to lie to you. God is calling you to save you for such a time as this. Because he needs a church, because it's his plan, it's his way. He's not coming back to save people in the way he already did. His plan is for you to be saved so you can sacrifice for somebody that needs to hear it from you. God wants your life to have purpose because we're going to be saved to sacrifice. God's appeal for us isn't one of a religious experience, But it's one of sacrifice based out of this religious experience that produces pure and genuine religion. And so I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of a church that changes Winston-Salem one person at a time. If I can do it on my own, I'll do it on my own. God, help me to be the change. Help me to have pure and genuine religion. Thank you, Heaven View, for being giving. Thank you for being a church filled with givers, filled with workers, filled with prayer warriors and worshipers. And for you that are visiting today, as these altars are open right now, I want you to know there's always room for more. There's room for you to come right now and join a group of believers that believes in sacrificing, believes in laying down their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Come on, there's room in the family. There's room in God's kingdom. And my appeal is that of the book of James, that you would come and experience pure and genuine religion, a life of sacrifice, a life of purpose, a life of commitment to Him. Won't you come right now? Come with your hands lifted. Come with a heart that's surrendered to Him right now and say, God, take my life and use it for your glory. Take my life and use it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name.